Let's pray once again. Father, we are thankful to come to this point of the week to hear from you. Lord, we thank you for your holy and infallible and inerrant word that you inspired so long ago by your Holy Spirit, that you carried along men of old by the Spirit to write down the truths of who you are, Father, so that we can know you, so that we can today hear you speak to us. And Father, that's our prayer, that you would speak to us by your word, through your Spirit, that we would hear from you this morning. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of God's word, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. Last week we began a new sermon series through this wonderful Gospel. And only the Lord knows how long we're going to be in this Gospel. But I'm thankful for this wonderful book. We said this last week that this is a book that's much like a swimming pool in which a child could wade in which an elephant can swim. There are truths that children can understand, and there are truths that still baffle many who have been lifelong learners of the Scriptures. And last week we began by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, how Jesus is the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, who has always existed, one with the Father and yet distinct from the Father and the Spirit. And He was in the beginning with God, and it was through the Word, it was through Jesus that God created all things. And then verses 4 and 5 tell us two truths about this Word, about Jesus, that He is the source of life, and He also is light itself, and how light shines through the darkness. And darkness does not understand or overcome the light. We saw wonderful truths about our Savior last week. And this morning, as we look at verses 6 through 13, the author of this wonderful gospel is going to help us to see two main responses to the Lord Jesus. How is it that people have responded to the coming of the Word, the light, the life into this world? We're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see the witness about Jesus, the rejection of Jesus, and belief in the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to ask if you would and are able to stand with me as we read John 1, verses 6 through 13. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these truths found in these few verses this morning, Father. Help us to understand more of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see in verses 6 through 8 is that John the Baptist would be a witness to Jesus or to the light. We see this in beginning in verse 6. There came a man, or there came into being a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this John is John the Baptist. The other three Gospels help us to understand that at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, John comes on the scene as a forerunner for the Lord Jesus, preparing the way of the Lord. And we know that this is John the Baptist and not John the author of the Gospel, because John the author of the Gospel, the disciple, the apostle, never tells us his actual name in this gospel. He calls himself Beloved, or the disciple in whom Jesus loved. And so he goes ahead and begins right here that there was one that was sent from God. This was the cousin of the Lord Jesus, John, who was born to Elizabeth, John, who was born 6 months ahead of Jesus, and he was sent for a purpose, sent by God to do what? Verses 7 and 8 say, to be a witness and to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Three times we see in these verses that he was a witness. He came to testify. He had a testimony about the Lord Jesus. He was called by God, appointed by God, to speak the truth about the Lord Jesus. This idea of witnessing and testifying is throughout this whole gospel. There are many witnesses in the gospel about who the Lord Jesus is. We see that the author of John will help us to see that the Old Testament had a witness about Jesus. God the Father would witness about Jesus. Others would witness about the Lord Jesus. It's like being in a courtroom and being called up to speak and witness and testify about something. And when you do that before a judge and a jury, it's not about your feelings. It's not about your opinion. It's about the truth. That's the goal, is what is the truth? And John the Baptist is testifying about the truth of who Jesus is. We live in a world where truth is confused. People try to have their own truth, speak their own truth, live their own truth. There is a reworking of what truth is in our culture and in our world. But Jesus tells us that he is the way and the truth and the life. And so as Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an objective truth about who he is. You and I do not get to make up who Jesus is in our own head and in our own heart and what we want to create him to be. The Word of God has revealed to us who the Lord Jesus is. And John the Baptist is bearing witness and testifying about the Lord Jesus. He testifies about the light, about the Word of God. And why? Verse 7 says, so that all might believe through him. He had a desire to see people trust in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it's only by faith in the Lord Jesus that a person is saved, that a person is made right with God. John chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, later in this gospel, tell us about John the Baptist's own ministry. It says, and Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there. Jesus was staying there. And many came to Jesus and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So John, the author of the gospel, is later recording that John the Baptist's ministry was what he says here, to testify about the Lord Jesus, that people would believe in the Lord Jesus. And what did they say in John 10? Everything John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus was true. That ought to be our desire as God's people, to witness and testify about the Lord Jesus and the truth of who he is. John the Baptist did have a very specific ministry that he was sent by God and called by God to do. But every person, every believer that has trusted in the Lord Jesus and has been born again is also called to testify and to witness about the Lord Jesus in this world and in your life. If you want to know what the purpose of your life in this world is as a Christian, it's to bear witness to the truth of who Jesus is. It's to make much of Him. It's to share His glory and His honor. It's to share the good news of Christ with those around Him. You're called to walk in the light and to proclaim the light of the world. And so you need to be a witness like John the Baptist was, testifying about the light. It's not about you. And it's not about me. Our lives no longer are about ourselves when we come to know the Lord Jesus. It's about making much of Him. And this is what John lived for, to testify about Him so that all might believe through Him. But then John, the author of the gospel, gives us a warning in verse 8 about John the Baptist. He says, "He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." And you might be wondering, why would John, the author of the gospel, go out of his way to help us to see that John the Baptist was not the light? It's because there were some who misunderstood the role of John the Baptist. There were some who began to follow after John the Baptist rather than John the Baptist's Savior. Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and he meets this group of people and he begins to speak with them and share the truth of the gospel of Jesus with them. And they said, "Well, we are followers of John the Baptist. We've been baptized in his name and in repentance of John the Baptist. We have not yet heard of the rest of the story." There were people that followed the wrong person. And so John, when he writes his gospel, wants us to understand that John the Baptist was a witness and was not the Savior. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. There's two truths that we need to understand about this specific verse right here. One, you can be really close to the truth and you can miss the actual truth. You can have some knowledge and miss the point. And that's what these followers of John the Baptist did. They began to listen, but they did not have the rest of the story that he was not the Savior. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. A second truth that we need to understand from this is that we are always tempted to follow man rather than God. In this world, there are people that we look up to. You might have a friend you look up to. You might have a mom or a dad you look up to. You might have other heroes that you've never even met in history or in today that you look up to. And it's okay to have people to learn from and to imitate from, but they are not the Lord Jesus. They are not the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's writing to this church, this group of believers who are struggling in their faith. And he says in verse 11, "For I have been informed concerning you, brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.' Has Christ been divided?" The people in Corinth began to praise and to have pride about who they were ultimately following, who had taught them the ways of Christ. They had missed the Savior because of the people. There were some that had missed the light because of John the Baptist. They followed him, a man, rather than God. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we do not put anybody on a pedestal to follow them more than the Lord Jesus. And so there is a witnessing about the Lord Jesus, but then John begins to help us to see that there's two responses. There's a rejection and there's belief. Verse 9 and 10 and 11 tell us about the rejecting of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." These are some of the most difficult verses, I think, personally, to read. Because the Lord Jesus, the one that created all things, is now entering into the world, and the world missed him. And the world missed him. John tells us in verse 9 that there was a true light, a real light, the one that we have been longing for. This idea of trueness finds itself throughout the rest of the gospel. John will talk about true worshipers in John chapter 4. He will talk about the true bread of heaven in John chapter 6. And he will talk about Jesus as the true vine in John chapter 15. He wants us to make sure we do not miss Jesus. He wants us to make sure we understand who the Lord Jesus is. Verse 9, there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. When we get to this particular word, world, the world, it's used about 78 times in this gospel, which means it's a significant word. When we come to that word in the gospel, we need to ask ourselves, what does John mean by the word world? What does he mean by that? And there's three ways to think about it. One, the world could be the whole created universe. It could be specifically the creation, the physical creation that we look out and we see. It can mean the grass and the trees and the oceans and the land and the animals. It can definitely mean the world. He created the world. We know this to be true. It could also mean people, humanity. It can mean that in a general sense. But then thirdly, it can also specifically mean sinful, wicked humanity. When he enters into the world, when he so loved the world, it's not the physical world, it's the wicked, rebellious, sinful people that God loves so much. Why? Because he has so much grace and mercy. And so when you read these two verses, verses 9 and 10, we've got to ask ourselves, how is John using this word? There was the true light which coming into the world. We know that he entered into the world. We know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14 tells us. So he does enter into the physical aspect, space and time of this world. But he also enters into a world full of brokenness and sin and rebellion and need of the light, because this sinful world, this humanity, lives in the darkness apart from the light. And so he enters into the world and enlightens every man. Verse 10, and he was in the world. He was in the physical world. And the world was made through him. The creation was made through him. Humanity was made through him. And the world did not know him. And again, John in verse 10 is not saying the created order did not recognize the creator. It was those created in his image because of sin were blind to him. And as we continue to study through this gospel, we're going to be confronted with this word world over and over and have to ask ourselves, what does John mean by this? So there was a true light which coming into the world. And praise the Lord. Let us be thankful that the Word of God, the light, the life, has entered into the world. He has taken on flesh. Why? So that he could be made like us in order to redeem us, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 tells us. He had to come and be made like us in order to save us from our sins. He's entered into this darkness. He's entered into our hopelessness. We're about to enter into the Christmas season, an Advent season that prepares our hearts for the longing of the coming of the Lord. And this verse tells us that he came. God predicted it all throughout the Old Testament that there was one coming. There was a Savior coming, a Messiah coming, a Son of David coming. And this tells us that he has come. He has entered into the world. And then it says, and he enlightens every man. He enlightens every man. And we've got to ask ourselves, what does John mean by he enlightens every man? There's a couple of ways to think about this. Some have thought that this enlightening means that God has saved all people. He's enlightened their hearts to the truth, and all people will be saved. Well, all we have to do is read the next two verses that the world did not know him and that the Jewish people rejected him and that people all around the world today disbelieve in the Lord Jesus to know that that can't be right. We know that all people are not saved. We know that there are people that do not believe and that there are people that die in their sin and in their rebellion and are forever apart from God. So that cannot be what John means. We can think about it in two ways. He enlightens every man by him coming into this world as the light, and therefore he is the true Savior. He is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is that light that has entered in. There is one way to salvation, and it's through Jesus. And as that light, the second way to understand it, he displays and splits up humanity into two. He splits up humanity by the light, by those who reject him and those who believe in him. That's the two kinds of people in this world. It is not, this world is not broken down into Republicans and Democrats. That our country is, but this world is not. This world is broken down into those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and those who have been made alive in God. And Jesus, as the light, comes to reveal that to us. Verse 10, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was in the world. He was in the world. He took on flesh and he came to this world. The world that he made, the world that he set into orbit, the world that he created, the people that he created in his own image. And the world did not know him. Romans chapter 1 tells us that humanity loves the creation rather than the creator. And this is John's understanding of this as well, that the world did not know him. The world did not know the Lord Jesus. Why? Because sin is blinding to the truth. Because we live naturally, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, born in darkness, born in rebellion against God, and are guilty against God, against the holy God, because we've broken his law. And so when the light enters in, naturally we do not love the light. John 3 tells us we do not love the light because we love darkness, and it exposes our sinful deeds. And so, of course, the world would not know him. Then John takes that a step further and says it's not only just the world, but think about this. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Who was his own? The Jewish people. The ones that have been prepared for thousands of years for the coming Messiah. He enters into the world. He comes as a Jewish man, born of Mary, and they missed him. We just finished up our series on the gospel according to the Old Testament, where we looked at some key passages in the Old Testament. And these passages reminded us of the promises of God that there would be a seed of the woman to come and crush the head of the serpent, that there would be a son of Abraham to come and bless the nations. There would be a greater Passover lamb who would shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. There would be a son of David to sit on the throne of forever and a suffering servant to die in our place. And all of these promises are found in the Old Testament, and all of these promises were fulfilled in Christ, and yet his own people missed him. They had all the promises. They had all the covenants. They had all of this prepared for the coming of the Messiah, and they missed him. He was not received by his own. He was hated by his own, mistreated by his own, put to death by his own. They did not receive him. And you may be here this morning, and these couple of verses may be speaking about you. Jesus has come into this world, and we know that most of us in here are not ethnically Jewish, but we are Gentiles, but yet we know the truth. You may have been here, you may have grown up in the church your entire life, hearing of the good news of Christ, hearing sermon after sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, are you rejecting him? Are you still in the darkness? Are you not receiving him? There is a great privilege. I heard a pastor say this week. There is a great privilege in coming to worship the Lord every week, each Sunday, to hear his word proclaimed. But there's a great responsibility too. Because with that word being proclaimed, you have to do something with it. You can't just ignore it. You have to either believe or you reject it. And in rejecting it, you find yourself in a desperate place before God. There are many that reject the Lord Jesus today. That's why we began our service praying for the nations, praying that they would see the truth of who God is. And my prayer is that everyone in this room today would also see the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. But we know that there are many throughout history and today that reject the Lord Jesus. But John's going to give us some good news. John's going to help us to see that that is not true about everyone. Because in verses 12 and 13, he helps us to see that there are some who have believed. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John helps us to see that there are some who have believed. And that's what John told us. We saw this last week. The purpose of his gospel was he has written these things so that we would believe in the Lord Jesus. And in believing in him, we would have life in his name. So John tells us that there are some that have believed. There are some that have received him. And we need to ask the question, how? How does that happen? How is it that we all, every single human, can be on the same playing field, dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet some have received him, and some have believed? He tells us, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So let's look at the positive before we look at and answer the question how it is that we believe. He says, if you've received him, if you've trusted in him, if you've had faith in him, then he has given us the right. It's his own initiative, his own purpose, his own grace that has given us the right to become children of God. What a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful idea. There was an author years ago. He's passed away now. He wrote a book called Knowing God. His name was J.I. Packer. And he wrote in this book, thinking about this concept of being children of God, he calls it adoption. That's the understanding, the biblical understanding of being children of God for believers. He says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Adoption into the family of God is the highest privilege. And he goes on to explain what he means by that. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we've been justified. Praise the Lord that we have been made right with God, that God no longer holds our sins against us, that He's pardoned us by the blood of Christ. But we're not just forgiven, we're brought into the family. We're adopted in. We are loved by the Father. We can be called children of God. 1 John 3:1 says this, the same author writing this gospel, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." It's a beautiful thing to think about, being children of God. That we once were enemies. We once, and listen, some of these ideas about our sinfulness, and I use these biblical languages, this biblical language of wickedness and guilty and enemy and rebelling, these are terms that I did not grow up hearing in the church. No one told me my great need for a Savior. They told me about that Jesus died, but I never fully understood until I was older why I needed a Savior. But the Bible is clear that all of us are in that great need because we are enemies of God. Romans chapter 5 declares that, saying that we are sinful, we are sinners, we are ungodly. And this, honestly, is offensive. No one wants to be called a sinner. No one wants to be called an offender of God or ungodly or an enemy of God. But Scripture is clear that this is all of us apart from the Lord Jesus. But if you have received Him and believed in Him and have faith in Him, you go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. And that's a beautiful concept, a beautiful idea. And it's more than just an idea. It's the truth of what the gospel does for God's people. So if you are a believer today, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. And in being a child, being brought into this family, you're part of the family of God. This universal family of God that's made up of people, of believers from all tribes, tongues, nations, and people groups from all time. We are in this community, and it's displayed into local expressions of each local church. That's why we say that this is the family here at First Baptist Church of Lowry's. And I'm thankful to be a part of this church family, because if you've been born again, you're a child of God and you're brought into this family. Praise the Lord for His grace in calling us His children. And He says that this is the right that He gives to those who have believed in His name. Believed in Jesus' name. And what does that mean? What is John expressing here? He's helping us to see that it's not just the name, but it's the personhood of the Lord Jesus. In this time, a name represented something. When Stacy and I, we've been asked numerous times how it is we came up with our baby girl's name. And people said, was this a family name? Or we said, we went online and we liked the name and we decided this. It was nothing necessarily significant or special other than we love this name. But in this time, in this culture, a name was significant because it revealed something about the person. And so what John says, those who have believed, trusted, had faith in His name, you are having faith in who the Lord Jesus says He is. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Word that was in the beginning and that created all things. He is the light and the life of men. When you say you believe in the Lord Jesus, you believe more than just Jesus. You believe in who He is, His person and His work, His life, death, and resurrection. But this goes back to the question, how? How do we believe? And I'll be honest, this next verse is a very difficult verse. This next verse is a difficult verse because it will push back on all of our pride that we have as human beings. Because John's going to tell us that this work of believing, being born again, of regeneration has nothing to do with anything that we do. Nothing. It is all a work of God. And he says in verse 13, those who believe, who have become children of God, are those who were born. And he means they are born again. John chapter 3 tells us about being born again. And so how are you born again or born of God? He gives us three negatives to tell us how we were not born again. One, you were not born again by blood. It's not about the heritage. It's not about the family heritage. It's not about your ethnicity. Remember, John is writing to a group of Jewish people here. And he wants them to see, just because you come from that family line, that you are physical descendants of Abraham, does not automatically make you children of God. It did not automatically make them children of God and those who have believed in him. He's saying, you were not born into this family of God. And many of you have wonderful family heritages of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles who have gone before you who were godly men and women. But their faith will never save you. Their faith does not help you enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you were born into the most godly family here in Chester County. If you yourself have not believed and trusted in Christ, then you are in trouble. You are rejecting the Lord Jesus. And so John says it's not about your family that helps you enter into this right relationship with God. He says, nor of the will of the flesh. We can understand this in a couple of ways. One, it's not by works. We speak of that often. We are not justified and made right by our works. But this will of the flesh has another idea. It has an idea of procreation. That you were not automatically born a Christian. And I need to sit on this for just a minute, because I hear often from people that I've always been a Christian, or I've been a Christian my entire life. And Scripture is clear that that is not the case. There was a time when you were dead and that you were made alive. That you were blind, but now you see. You were deaf, but now you hear the good news. You were not born again by the will of the flesh. No one enters into this life coming from their mother a Christian. There's a time when they are born again. There's a time when they have believed in the Lord Jesus, seen their great need for a Savior because of their sin, and looked to another outside of themselves for the true light that helps them to live forever. You're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. There is not enough reason or intellect or inner ability that we have that we can save ourselves. We can conjure all of that up in this room, and that is not enough to save one soul. It's only a work of God. It is not by the will of man. John is driving this point home, helping us to see that there is absolutely nothing that you have contributed to your salvation. And that, again, is offensive. It's offensive because in this world, we want glory and we want praise and honor and adoration because of our pride. The last church I served at, there was a man after a service, and he was hearing these truths that it's not by works that you are saved, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And he looked at one of the pastors and he said, I want the credit for the decision that I made. And that right there is proving that he either is an unbeliever or a very young infant in the faith, because he wants the glory for his salvation rather than God. And John is clear that we are not born again by our own will and our own intellect. We are born again by God and God alone. God is the author of salvation. And He is the perfecter of our faith. God who planned salvation is the one that's accomplished salvation for us, something we could never do. And John wants us to see this. And this can be offensive, but it shouldn't be. For a true child of God, this should help us to have an assurance beyond all belief, because it's God who has done the work and not us. Our salvation is as secure as the hands that hold it. And God, who is sovereign over all things, who has entered in this world through the Son, has come as the light to save us from our sins, has opened our eyes to the truth and given us a new heart. He is the one holding our salvation if you're a believer. And He's not going to let it go. There's not going to be a time when God says, "I've had it with David. He's been saved all these years, but no longer. I'm going to let him go." Jesus says, "No one will snatch him out of my hand. He who the Father draws, I will raise him up on the last day." Paul says in Philippians 1, "He who began a good work in us will bring it about to the day of salvation, till when Jesus returns." He will complete what He starts. There's assurance with this. And there's also God's glory. When salvation is all from God and a work of God, He alone receives the glory, the honor, and the praise. And it should be that way. It should be that way. It should not be about you. It should not be about me. It should be about God's glory alone. We no longer have the right to live for our own glory. We live for the glory of God. And that includes salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say this: "By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is a work of God. And John will draw this theme out over and over and over, that we are born again by the Spirit of God. We are born again by the grace of God. So as we conclude this morning, let me just invite those who are maybe not believers this morning to just examine your heart, to think about, have I truly believed in the Lord Jesus? And if you have not been born again, plead with the Father today through the Son to be saved. Go to Him. Run to Him. Go to the only one that can save your soul. And as a believer, if you are a believer, let this be assurance. Let this be a time to praise the Lord for what He has done. Let me end by speaking to your own testimony, your own salvation experience as a believer. We can go through in the scriptures and we see that there are some people, there are some like the Apostle Paul, who murdered Christians, who was a part of persecuting Christians, and yet God opened his eyes to the truth. And there are some in here that have a testimony just like that. You've had an incredibly tough life. You've had a life full of addictions and abuse and things like that, that God in His grace and mercy opened your eyes to the truth and saved you out of that lifestyle. And that's a wonderful testimony, that God did that work for you. But it is just as much a miracle for the person that grew up in that Christian household, that went to church every Sunday, that was prayed for by their parents, taught the Word of God by their parents, and as a child or a teenager came to know the Lord. That is just as much a miracle because your heart was just as dead as everybody else's, and God made it alive. So do not think that just because your testimony isn't as miraculous maybe as somebody else's from the eyes, it's all a work of God, because all believers once had a dead heart and they've been made alive. And it's all by God's grace and for His glory. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we've considered much this morning. Lord, we've considered a lot of deep truths this morning, and I pray that You would help us. Help us to understand these truths. Help us to live these truths out, Father. Lord, we pray that we remember that salvation is a gift. That You alone regenerate and cause our hearts to be born again, and we thank You for that, Father. Lord, for the one that does not know You this morning, I pray right now, Father, that Your Spirit would open their eyes to the truth. Open their heart to the truth that they may believe in You, Father. And for those that believe, whether they're a young believer in the faith or a believer that's been walking with You for decades, Lord, I pray that they would have an assurance of their salvation, Father. That they've been born again by Your Spirit. And that they would give You the honor and the glory and the praise for their salvation, Father. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And most of all, for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.